There's a book this morning I want to quote from. The book was written by Richard W. Doss, and the name of the book is Death in America. Very, very interesting book, and I want to quote from it because as I begin to read this quote, you'll say, yeah, I can see that. He says, a massive cultural conspiracy is at work in creating a new image for death. We attempt to reshape our understanding of death by language we use, particularly imaginative euphemisms we have invented to soften the reality of death. Consider what takes place when a person dies. If he dies in a hospital, and odds are he will, it will be announced that a patient expired, and attending physician will fill out a vital statistic form. No longer a patient, the person enters a new state as a loved one. The remains of the loved one are removed to the mortuary where the family arranges the memorial estate. After the preparation, the loved one is placed in a slumber room, sometimes called the reposing room. If he is a member of a church, the minister may announce from the pulpit or in the bulletin that Mr. Jones has gone home to be with the Lord or passed to his heavenly home. The newspaper states Mr. Jones' beloved father passed away. Do you know that every single day on planet Earth, 150,000 people die? What that comes out to is 61 million people a year die on planet Earth. I'm telling you, death affects people. Death affects every single one of us. Now, God himself warned us of death. God said that sin would result in death. In Genesis 2:17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And boy, what God said sure came to pass. One of the oldest individuals in the Bible, Methuselah, lived 969 years, but he died. Death claims one out of one people. The Bible records the death of God's people, but the longest recorded death in the Bible is that of Jacob. The Bible actually designates three entire chapters to the death of Jacob, Genesis 47, 48, and 49. I call attention to Genesis 49, verse 33, the last verse of this chapter. He says, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Look at chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. This funeral of Jacob is the most descriptive funeral in all of Scripture. So there's no other portion of Scripture in which there is more details about a funeral and about really fulfilling the death of a person than this chapter here in Genesis chapter 15. Here's the thought of our chapter this morning, the thought of our verse. It says, believers mourn, but our hope in God wins out because we rest in the sure promises of God to us. Yes, death hurts, but our hope and faith in God wins out because what God has promised is sure. So here's how we're going to break these verses down this morning. Verses 1 through 3 is the preparation for the funeral of Jacob. Verses 4 through 6 is the permission of Joseph and his family to go and bury Jacob. And then in verses 7 through 14 is the procession and the funeral itself. Now, I hope you have the notes this morning. There's 4 pages of notes. I hope you have them. You're gonna find this morning so practical as we talk about death and our response to death. It's really, really practical. So let's look at the preparation starting in verse 1. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face. Now, the context of this is Jacob in Genesis 49 has just given the 12 blessings to his 12 sons. This is something that God had placed on his heart to do. It says in Genesis 49:33, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. Now, what's so insightful about this, and I am so appreciative of this passage of Scripture, is that God allowed Jacob to finish the blessing of his 12 sons. That is a wonderful thing. This is something that Jacob wanted to do. Now, at one point, about midway through the blessings, Jacob realized he was running out of strength. In Genesis 49:18, we read the verse, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." So midway through blessing the 12 sons, he was literally running out of air and breath. And he was thinking, I wonder if I'm going to be able to complete these 12 blessings on my 12 sons. But God came through and allowed Jacob to finish the blessing of his 12 sons. Now, today, we would call this the bucket list. That's kind of a term that we use. There are things that we would like to accomplish in our life. You know, some people, I want to parasail, or I want to free fall and parachute. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to go to Mount Rushmore. I want to do this. So each one of us here may have a bucket list. There are things that we would like to accomplish. Now, here's the issue. Hopefully, our bucket list aligns with God's bucket list. I hope that what we want to accomplish before we die is in line with what God wants us to accomplish before we die. Because we can have all sorts of various desires that might not be bad in and of themselves, but it may not line up with what God wants us to do. And this is why we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to accomplish? And how wonderful that Jacob was able to accomplish this final blessings upon his 12 sons. Notice the response of Joseph. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept and kissed him. Or literally, he fell on his father's face and bathed it with tears. So he literally put himself, his face, on Jacob's face, and Jacob's face became drenched with the tears that were falling from Joseph's eyes. By the way, this is the only recorded tears of Joseph was when he wept over his brothers that had returned and weeping over the death of his father. You know, it's never recorded that Joseph cried for himself. Seems to be a really good pastime of a lot of people crying for themselves. You have a lot of people that like to throw pity parties for themselves. And you know what? Joseph never did that. You can never find Joseph complaining. You can never find Joseph blaming others for his circumstances. You never find Joseph feeling sorry for himself. The only time he weeps is over his brothers and the death of his father. Now, this is interesting. In Genesis 46:4, God said, and Joseph will close your eyes. So it was foretold by God that Joseph would be there at the deathbed of his father and would physically close the eyes or the eyelids of his father, Jacob. And that's exactly what happened. Isn't it amazing that God knows when we're going to die, where we're going to die, who's going to be there when we die? God knows all of those details regarding our life and our death. The word death means separation. Now, we know as a Christian that it is the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. Now, we tragically saw this event on Wednesday, August 27th in Minneapolis, with this fatal shooting of this crazy person that went there to a Catholic school and killed two of the students, but then, of course, shot multiple other people that were in critical, critical condition. And then the mayor of Minneapolis, Jacob Frey, stepped up to the microphone and says, "Don't just say this about thoughts and prayers right now." He went on to say, these kids were literally praying. So again, don't bring up praying and thoughts. Boy, I tell you, the family disagrees with that. Oh, the family covets our prayers over what has happened. But again, this is just a sign of the times that we live in. I would suggest to you that this deranged individual was godless. And that's one of the problems. We don't want the Bible in the school, but kids can have a Bible when they go to prison. We don't want God in the court system. We don't want God in the workplace. We don't want God in government. We want to just push God away. And this is what's happened to our society today. Our society is so lost, we reject the very one God who can save us. I want to suggest some of the reasons why we're in the state that we're in. First of all, society's obsession with youthfulness. Our society worships at the altar of youthfulness. We want to stay young forever. And we just worship the idea of being youthful, being young. And of course, we've come up with our ways to do this through the gyms, the spas, facelifts, Botox, facial fillers, liposuction, did I leave anything out? Nutrients, certain foods. Sometimes people have offered me some of the food. I tell them the container tastes better than the food. I'd rather die early with a smile on my face. I really would. But, you know, we want to stay youthful. So, hey, whatever we got to do, you know, take fat off here, put it over here. Whatever we got to do to live longer is really the altar that we worship. With Sigmund Freud, I like to call him Sigmund Freud, but Sigmund Freud said death as a great unconscious fear of man. He went on to note, the more we see death, the more we deny death. It was his thinking. So we have all these movies where people are being slaughtered. We can turn on the news and we can see this death occurred, this happened, this happened, this happened. So we're around death all the time, but somehow as we're looking at it, we're denying it. We're saying, but it's not me. It's not me. That's not going to happen to me. So there is this denial when it comes to death itself, though we see it all around us. Then, of course, religion. In a lot of ways, every religious group has its own concept of what happens when a person dies and what procedures need to be followed when a person dies, special services that various religions have and so forth. And as time has gone by, even within religion and within Christianity, it's become watered down. It really has. I mean, some years back, it used to be very popular to claim I'm an atheist. I mean, an atheist simply means they don't believe in God. So why would you waste all your energy saying you don't believe in God if there isn't a God? I mean, the whole thing is just sort of self-defeating. So people have adopted this agnostic thinking. If there is a God, he can't be known. There's no way to know if you even know him. And so we have all of these weirdness that has cropped into the church. There are even pastors that have absolutely compromised that even believe in same-sex marriages because of just the influence of the world, wanting to be like the world, wanting to be accepted by the world. I think of Genesis 23:2, when Abraham's wife Sarah died, he went to weep for her. You know, that's the first time in the Bible the word weep is used in Scripture. And the very first time the word weep was used in Scripture, it's in conjunction with death. And actually the first time that Abraham reportedly wept. Psalm 103:14 says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." The word weep means to shed tears. There are some, even within religion and within Christianity, that teach it is wrong to weep for those that have died. It is showing a lack of faith. It's showing a lack of trust in God to weep and to mourn and to hurt for those that have died. Wow, that's interesting. Luke 19:41, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. We also note that in John 11:35, at the grave of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Isaiah 53:3, a commentary on the Messiah, says it this way: "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." The word mourn means to feel or to show deep sorrow or regret for someone and for their death. It's to lament for, it's to shed tears or to wail. What it's doing is that when we mourn and we weep, we are acknowledging a loss. That's all it is. And who should be more honest than the Christian? When a loved one goes to heaven, it's a loss. They're not here anymore. How can you act like you haven't lost anything? You have. That loved one is not here. They've gone to heaven. Oh, it's great for heaven, but it's bad for Rialto. That I can say. Because they're no longer here. And the very fact that God gave us tears, that in and of itself should put that goofy thinking to bed. If this was the only passage here in Genesis 49, then it would be suffice to say that that thinking is absurd. It is absolutely absurd. Big boys don't cry. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." So the question is, why does Joseph weep at his father's death? Because death is an enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy that will be abolished is death." Death is an enemy. It is. Now, Jesus has conquered this, but it's still an enemy. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." What he's saying is we long to be out of these prisons called the body. We want to be set free. We want to be in God's presence. We want to know God as God has known us. We want to know him. Hebrews 2:14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil, and that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to the slavery all their lives." I love this, Revelation 21:4. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." I look forward to that day when death won't even be a memory. God's going to wipe it away. The nation of Israel wept when Moses died in Deuteronomy 34:8. David weeps over the death of his commander Abner in 2 Samuel 3:31. And when Stephen was murdered by the religious, the believers mourned in Acts 8:2. John Keble, he's an Anglican pastor and poet, he called tears the best gift of God to suffering man. And to that, I would agree with them and say amen. Any of us here that have mourned, any of us that have been broken over the loss of a loved one, isn't it amazing that after you cry, you feel like you can take on the world? That's a gift from God. It's God's way of changing us and preparing us to continue to live. So God gives us grief. God gives us tears so that we can progress. Now, there's a book, and I've recommended this book. I want to bring it up this morning. The book is entitled Grieving the Loss of Someone You Love. Grieving the Loss of Someone You Love. It's written by Raymond R. Mitz and Lynn Brookside. Now, when I recommend this book, I always kind of have to preface it with something. I think it's a really good book. I've read it twice, but my hesitance about the book is that these authors come from a psychological background. And two or three times in the book, they tell the person that is grieving that they need to forgive themselves. You know, we don't forgive ourselves. Our sin is against God. And because we sin against God, it affects other people. Maybe, for instance, the person that died, we sinned against them. Well, there's nothing can be done about that. What we can do, though, is we can ask God for forgiveness, and we can receive forgiveness from God, and God can give that to us. So that's one of my concerns. I think the book in and of itself is a great book, but just the psychobabble in it, it's just kind of hard, you know, and I don't really appreciate that. So what is it that we can say to someone that is mourning? I hope that we don't say to them, listen, don't cry, they're in heaven. When people said that to me, I said, I know, but I'm in Rialto. That was my response. That statement is not a good statement. It doesn't help the person. They are grieving because they have lost. There's a great loss. That's why they're weeping. That's why they're hurting. That's why they're mourning. And to simply disregard that and say you shouldn't have that because they're in heaven. No, they're in heaven. You're in Rialto. There's a loss. It hurts. So if you really want to help someone, there's a couple things you can do. The first thing is you can look at that person and say, you know what? I love you. And if you have to lie a little bit, it's okay. You know, God will forgive you for that. Some of you get it, some of you don't, but that's okay. Cross your fingers, I love you, or something like this. The next thing is, and I hope this is true too, I not only love you, I'm praying for you, and I hope that you are. I hope that you are. There's a third thing you can do, but you really got to think about this one. Here's the third one. Is there anything I can do for you? Now, if you say that, you better do it. Month later, you see that person. You know, you said if there was anything. Oh, I don't remember saying that. I don't. Do you have it in writing? I mean, when did I say that? So if you want to say that, okay, I love you. Secondly, I'm praying for you. And thirdly, is there literally anything I can do? I hope that you'll call them again and say, that offer stands. I am here. I will literally do anything. You tell me what I can do to help you. And we can do that. We'll talk further about this, how long this mourning should go on. How long should this person go through this? And everyone is different. We'll talk further about that. But again, those tears have been given to us by God in order to change us, to mold us, to keep us going. It's God's way of revitalizing us and changing us. Look at verse 2. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Notice what happens. As soon as Jacob dies, Joseph commanded. When death happens, we need to make decisions. We need to make decisions. I see people sometimes when death happens, they're just like out of their minds. We need to pull ourselves together. We have got to make a decision. Now, Joseph is the right one to do so. God's already, you know, through Jacob held him responsible that, hey, you got to make sure that my body is buried in Canaan. I don't want to be buried in Egypt, the world. I want to be buried in Canaan. So he's already done that. So it's pretty clear who's in charge here. It is to be Joseph. Joseph is to do it. And then notice the command that Joseph gives. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now, he did not ask the embalmers to embalm his father, but the physicians. Now, why is this? Well, the embalmers were all caught up in religious pagan rites. They were into weird stuff. I tell you, the Egyptians have perfected embalming. I watched a special a while back on National Geographic, and they were talking about the embalming practices of the Egyptians. And man, they had it down. Everything was about death. I mean, they would soak the body, they would dry the body, they would take out the organs of the body, they'd put them in certain containers and so on. They would put the person in a specifically made coffin that was painted. There was furniture for them. All of this stuff went into it. It was a big, big deal. And by the way, it was a big business, too. You think ours in America is a big business. You ain't seen nothing. Egypt really got into this. So again, some of you might be saying, well, wait a second, Pastor. Why is he embalming Jacob? Because I know the Jews generally don't do that. They bury the person. They don't embalm him. Well, think about this. They're going to carry his body for several weeks into Canaan. Wouldn't that be pleasant to bring a decomposing body with you for several weeks? So there was a practical aspect to this. So he had the doctors do it. They could do just as good a job as the embalmers, but with the embalmers, you get all the religious jargon and all the weird little things, rituals that they would do. And he goes, my dad's not going through this nonsense. We're not doing this stuff because that's not where our faith is. So verse 3 says, now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. So 40 days to prepare the body for interment is what it is. And then you have the Egyptians mourning for Jacob for 70 days. Now this is interesting because archaeologists and historians tell us that when a Pharaoh would die, they would mourn for 72 days. But for Jacob, who wasn't a Pharaoh, it was 70 days. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? It says how much they revered Jacob. It reveals how much respect they had for him. Can you imagine today mourning for 70 days? People would say, man, you're mentally unstable or something, you know? You know, in our whole society, the way we look at death is so different. In the Bible, if you had a child, you would give birth to the child, put them on your back, and go back into the field to work. Today, when you have a child, now you take months off. In our society, you have the funeral on Friday, and you go back to work on Monday. So really, the way we look at life and death is so different in our culture and our society today. So this brings us now to verses 4 through 6, the permission. It says in verse 4, when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying. Now, keep in mind that Joseph was unclean. The Jews, during a time of mourning, would grow their beards out, and this included the women. They would grow their beards out. And what they would do, their hair was disheveled. There's no way that the second man in charge is going to go before Pharaoh with disheveled hair and a beard. You know, it's just not going to happen. So what he does is he makes contact through his servants to Pharaoh to let Pharaoh know what his proposed plans are. Notice he says, if I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh. Notice how gracious Joseph is. Do you notice this? Notice he doesn't order Pharaoh, listen, Pharaoh, I've saved your neck. By the way, Pharaoh, I saved Egypt. I was the one that interpreted the dream of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Don't forget, I'm the one that set up the tax system where Egypt has become wealthy. Don't forget, it's I. So I'm going to take some time off to bury my father. He doesn't do that. And I want to make note of this, that I've been around people when death happens, and some people get pretty nasty when death happens. They can get real demanding. They can get short with people. They can expect certain treatment and everything else. And you know what? That's not for us to do. This is the time we're to shine. This is the time that we're to show the world that our faith is not in this earth, but it's in the next life. That's where it needs to show up. We need to have a different outlook. We need to have a different attitude. I know it's hard. This is why the church comes alongside of us. Our brothers and sisters come alongside of us, and they help us through this process. I don't know how people do it without the Lord. I really don't. I've had two wives that have gone to heaven, and I don't know what I would have done without the church. I honestly don't. The support, the prayers, the love, I don't know how you do it. So that's why we got to surround ourselves with others to help us with those decisions, to help us to shine, help us that if we do things that are wrong, they can say, you know, you were a little short with that person. And then you could go to that person and say, will you forgive me? I was short with you. We understand you. Your loved one. No, I don't understand it. It was wrong. Boy, what an opportunity to shine. What a time for people to see Jesus. Look at verse 5. My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return. Now, Jacob, two different times, gave instructions as to his death and his burial. The very first time that Jacob made his wishes known were in Genesis chapter 47. Turn over to Genesis 47:29. This is the first time that Jacob gave details about what his wishes were. This is what he wanted to do. Genesis 47:29. And when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Don't bury me in the world. And when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. So he swore to him, and then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. The second time, turn over to chapter 49. This is the second time he has made his wishes and his desires public. Genesis 49:29. Then he charged them and said, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. By the way, this is the center of Canaan. It was the promise that this whole land is ours. God is saying it's ours. Verse 31, and there they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and there they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah, and the field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. Notice that Jacob made preparations for his death. Did you note this? He made preparations for his death. He made his wishes known. There's no confusion about where he's going to be buried. There's no confusion about his burial at all. He has made it clear. Now, think about this for just a moment. We make careful plans for our vacations. We make special care in planning our business trips. But when it comes to the most important journey of our life, we don't plan. We don't think about what needs to be said and what needs to be done. Here's another area that just, as a pastor, I mean, I'm sharing right now as your pastor. I mean, these are things that I see and it just drives me crazy. Who is the next of kin? I say that because sometimes when you meet with a family, you got a four-headed wonder. You got a person saying, this is what we're going to do. No, this is what we're going to do. And I'm like going, who's in charge here? I don't even know what to do here. So we have got to not allow that to happen. How? We need to make our wishes known. If the preaching of the gospel is the most important thing, then don't have 20 people sharing. You only have so much time. If preaching the gospel is the most important part, don't have an hour of music. You have to think about what it is that you want conveyed. What is it that you want said? Who is going to carry out your wishes? And I would even suggest that you have a second person in mind too, because what happens if that person that you want to do it dies before you die? Then you're right back in the same place. So it's good to have an alternative, a second person that will honor your wishes so that the last thing said will be the last thing that is said. Notice Jacob's witness of God's promise and hope. Notice what he says here. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, where you shall bury me. Canaan was the promised land. I want to be buried in hope and faith to God. I want to be buried with the idea that I had my faith and hope in God. I believed in God. I want my Christian witness to be heralded during the service. I want others to know that I knew the Lord, I loved the Lord, and I trusted in the Lord. Notice he says, I dug. Now this is, for some, this has been a problem, I dug, because it literally means hewn out, but it could also be translated bought. Well, actually, it was Abraham who purchased the land, and it became the family burial plot, is literally what it became. He says, now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will return. Now, I cannot say this enough, how indispensable Joseph was. I mean, you could not replace Joseph. Joseph was the one that had the vision and interpretation of the 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. It was through Joseph that Egypt existed. It was Joseph that came up with the tax system in which Egypt became wealthy through his tax system. I mean, you cannot replace Joseph. Every once in a while, and I was reading this week, that Congress has failed to pass a budget in 7 of the last 15 fiscal years. We always hear about it on the news. Oh, what's going to happen? The government's going to close down. I'm thinking, praise God, maybe we can get something done. You're laughing, but I'm serious. I really wonder how much an effect it has when the government shuts down. But you know what? If Joseph's not there, it is a problem. It's a big problem. Because he was running that nation. That was a world nation. He was running it. And it prospered because of him. Notice verse 6, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as you have made you swear. How gracious Pharaoh was to say, you know what, Joseph? I don't want you to go. You're indispensable, but you know what? You made a promise. Go. And not only did he go, he went with the resources of Egypt. And we'll see this now in verses 7 through 14, which is the procession. In verse 7, we have Egypt's elite. Notice who was invited to this funeral, the state funeral. Verse 7 says, so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Notice all the VIPs. All those that were invited actually came. It's a weird thing we got going today, this RSVP. You familiar with it? I think you've heard of it. It is a French word, RSVP. You get it for a wedding. You know, you get it for different things, showers, different things. It'll say RSVP. All it simply means is that your response is needed. Yes or no. That's it. Not hard, right? Yes or no. Here's what I don't understand. Yes, and you don't go. That is so ghetto. It really is. It's a ghetto thing. It really is. You say, you know what? I'm going to go, and you don't go. And then you don't even call or give an explanation why you didn't, know it was the first game of the Rams, so I stayed home, you know. Oh, that's understandable. So again, they all showed up. This would have been an amazing funeral because everyone that was supposed to go actually went. The RSVPs was, yes, I'll be there, and they were actually there. And by the way, as I mentioned, this funeral of Jacob is a full military honors funeral. It really is. Look at verse 8, Jacob's family. And it says, in all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household, they left only the little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. Now you can imagine, this is a several week trip to Canaan. Can you imagine bringing little babies with you, little children, bringing flocks with you? Boy, you talk about turning this thing into the eternal funeral. How hard that would have been. But not only that, leaving behind his children and his flocks was a sign that Joseph was going to come back. He's leaving his children and he's leaving his flocks behind. And no doubt when death happens, have you ever noticed when death happens is always inconvenient? Have you ever noticed that? Why did they have to die this week? It's always inconvenient. The timing is always off. They were never on time, and their death was not on time either. I mean, it's like, why did this have to happen? And so some people, they just don't want to be inconvenienced. I saw this, and I wish I could have wrote it down. Maybe someone, one of you folks that love Google will find it. But I saw on TV there's a drive-up mortuary. I'm serious. You sit in your car and you drive past the casket with the person in it. You don't have to get out of your car. And then as you pass the person, you come up to the book where you can sign the book. You don't want to be inconvenienced having to get out of your car and go into the service. You don't want to do that. But here, the inconvenience of it. Look at verse 9. Here's the military. Verse 9 says, and there also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. This is a state funeral. So you have chariots, you've got horsemen, you've got soldiers marching. This is a big, big deal. And I'm sure through the whole process, Joseph was humbled by it. He wasn't saying, you know, I expected a little bigger, but this will do. No, he was taken back by this. He didn't expect anything. He simply just wanted to go and bury his father and fulfill his promise to his father. Look at verse 10. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there for a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now, the threshing floor is always built on a hill or in a bluff. And it's a flat area. And the purpose of a threshing floor is you take the wheat in a basket and you throw it up in the air. And then because you're on a hill, the wind blows the chaff away and down falls the grain or the heads of wheat. So it's always a flat area up on a hill. So this threshing floor became a meeting site for a seven-day time of mourning. This is on the eastern side of the Jordan. And the Egyptians were loud. When they had funerals, they were loud. And one of the things that they would do, I was reading this week, that they would shout out the deceased's name. They would shout, Jacob, 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 Israel, Israel, shouting it out. Verse 11, now when the inhabitants of the land of Canaan saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. So this mourning was misinterpreted by the Canaanites. The Canaanites thought that it was an Egyptian funeral, but in reality, it was a Hebrew funeral. Abel Mizraim means the mourning of Egypt or the meadow of Egypt. Let me just say this morning, there's no service like a Christian service. Christian services are so different from Egyptian or worldly services. Sometimes we'll even announce when there's a service for one of the dear folks in the church, we often call them homecoming services. We sometimes call them graduation services, coronation services, celebration services. You've been to the service of a non-Christian and oh my gosh, is it depressing. Have an open casket, they're all dressed up and nowhere to go. Really, literally. There's no belief in God. There's no belief, you know, in the life after. I guess if push comes to shove, they always go to heaven. But that's the thought. But oh, what a difference for a Christian service. It is so different from an Egyptian or a worldly service. Even if the non-Christian has a service done by Christians, there's the hope of God that God can forgive. God is a God that is so loving and caring and a merciful God. Look at verse 12. And thus the sons did for him as he charged them. And the sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, in which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. So in a sense, these 12 sons were the pallbearers. They were the ones that were chosen to carry their father to his final resting place. Verse 14 says, and after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. You know, not to mourn is a great failure, but to mourn indefinitely is equally an error. Life must go on, and we need to mourn, then we need to get on with the business of living. We really do. There is a point where that transition takes place. Let me read this to you. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 out of the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to Christians who have died so you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, he will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. Now, I talked about this in the beginning, and I just wanted to take a moment to address it. How long should we mourn? That's a great question. And there isn't really a number you can put on it. We're all different. But I'll tell you this, if you cut yourself off from the church, you cut yourself off from your friends and your family, and you withdraw for months, that's a problem. That is a problem. You're withdrawing from the very ones that want to help you. What a time to shine. What a time to show the world where our hope really is. Some people just don't get over it. And that's tragic. The Christian should be different. The Christian should exemplify our hope in God. This is not an Egyptian service. It's a Hebrew. It's a Christian service. It should be different. As one said, the best way to honor the dead is to live and take care of the living. So Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers. You know, that was a fulfillment of what God had said back in Genesis 15, 13 through 16, where God said that Israel would be enslaved for 400 years. Well, Joseph knew that passage, and he says, we're not staying in Canaan. As much as I love Canaan, God's plan is for us to be in Egypt for the next 400 years. And that's exactly where they went. I want to close this morning with three things that we spoke about. Number one, we make careful plans for our vacations, our business trips, but when it comes to our last and most important journey, death, we don't plan and we should. Number two, not to mourn is a great failure, but to mourn indefinitely is equally an error. Life must go on. We need to mourn, then we need to get on with the business of living. And thirdly, the best way to honor the dead is to live and take care of the living.